Our study in the book of Ezekiel now is ready to begin at the 6th chapter. Up to this time, he has been speaking primarily about the judgments that are going to be brought against the city of Jerusalem and those inhabitants round about. Now he's talking about the whole country of Israel. He's talking about the judgments that he's going to bring upon them because of their idolatry. And he speaks as though he's going to bring this judgment on the land itself, the hills and the mountains and the rivers and the valleys. And the reason for this is because they had used these parts of the land as instruments or places of their idolatrous worship, and so they had actually polluted the land with their idolatry. This is not the kind of pollution that we think of. It comes from factories or smoke or chemicals. This is the kind of pollution that comes because of moral corruption, because of religious unfaithfulness. And we see that it's a corruption that also is rampant in the land that we live in today. And we have to know that God cannot feel any more favorably about this kind of corruption today than he did at the time he gave this prophecy in chapter 6. Let us also note that chapter 7 goes hand in hand with chapter 6, and the two really should be taken together because they're talking about the same thing. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them." Now when he talks about the mountains of Israel, we really understand this to mean that he's talking about the whole nation. And what he says about one part would apply to another part, because they had all ultimately and eventually been guilty of the same sin, the sin of replacing God with other gods, with other idolatrous types. "And say, verse 3, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." It seems that most every hill and every mountain in this country had now been used for idolatrous worship. And they also used the rivers and the valleys for the same purpose. And so God is figuratively now bringing his judgment against the land, because the land had been polluted and misused by these people in their idolatrous worship. So he's talking about speaking here to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. He said, "I'll bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." Verse 4, "And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols." So the things that they had erected for worship, God was going to destroy them. Now we feel certain that this people had not said, "We do not believe in God. We will not worship God any longer. We're going to replace God with some other God." What they had done is they had polluted the worship of God by adding these other gods in, by making provision for them also, by recognizing them in some way or other, or by using the images and altars and the groves that were originally made for idols by using these things in the worship of God, by adding them into the worship of God, by modifying somehow or other God's worship with these things. And so we see then that God will not share with any other God. He is the one and only, the true, the living God, and he refuses to share with another God. And the same is true in the New Testament age, in the age of the church. Our Savior Jesus Christ also will not share. He emphatically and plainly makes the statement that no man cometh to the Father except by him. There is no other way to the true and living God except through Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the only. He will not share. There is no way that you're going to get him to compromise or to share the position with another God. So anytime we dilute the Christian religion or add to or take away or in any wise alter or change it, then we are taking away from his authority, and we're taking away from his position, and he refuses to participate. He will not participate. He won't just go along with it and feel bad. He will not participate. He'll not be with you. He will forsake you. He will turn against you. And so that's what happens here in this prophecy in chapter 6 of Ezekiel. Your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Here are these idolatrous gods that they'd set up, and instead of them having some kind of a position of prominence, they simply were going to become tombstones for the slain bodies of their worshipers. They would not be able to help these slain persons. They couldn't show mercy. They couldn't raise them from the dead. They couldn't ease their pain and suffering. All they could do is stand there like a dumb idol, like a dumb image, and act as a tombstone for their graveyard. Now, when we're speaking about idols, we're talking about any kind of a graven image, like anything that's in heaven or anything that's in the earth. Any kind of an image that's set up for any kind of worship or adoration or that's symbolic of any religious thing at all. This can range from anything to a statue of the so-called Virgin Mary, from a statue of our Savior hanging on the cross, to a statue of one of the so-called saints, to a Christmas tree, to an image of Saint Nick or Santa Claus, anything that we might erect or put up that could be used for any kind of religious significance at all, whether we're pointing it to the true and living God or to some other source, it doesn't matter. This then is an idol. We're going to see down here in verse 6 where he talks about your images. And these images here are simply pillars that are put up to the sun. One of the oldest forms of idolatry is to worship the sun and the stars and the moon, the heavenly bodies. And originally, the worshipers of these heavenly bodies didn't have to have anything but just the view of the heavenly body itself. Just look at the sun or look at the moon, and that was sufficient. Then eventually they began to erect pillars or some kind of structure to signify this god of the sun or this god of the moon. And they would also use the shadow of the sun. Babel was originally the seat of these tower builders. And so any kind of a thing that's erected with any kind of a religious significance, whether it be to the sun or to any other form of worship, God is against it. God considered it to be an idol, and God has the same feeling today that he had then. We cannot afford to allow ourselves to fall into this rut or this laxity that the people all around about us are now following. We must get out of idolatry. We must recognize it for what it is. We can't say, well, I'm going to do it, but I don't do it to God. If you do it like the people around about you, then you're like the people around about you. That's all there is to it. And God's not going to participate with you. He will not share with that type of a thing. So he says, I will cast your slain men before your idols. Verse 5, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. So God was going to slay these people, and he was going to slay them in the midst of their idols, in the midst of their altars, leave in a total picture of desolation as a result of their unfaithfulness to him. Verse 6, in all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. So he's going to do away with the cities. The cities are going to be laid waste. The high places, the places where they would go to worship, they would also be desolate. That your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Now, when he says images, we're talking about there the sun images that were erected to symbolize the god of the sun. So all these things were to be done away with. You see, what happened originally here is when this people came into the land of Canaan and took it over from those foreign nations round about who were dwelling there previously, they did not completely get rid of the idolatry. They left remnants of idolatry. They left the groves where the previous nations had worshipped their gods. They used their same altars. They used the same images. And so they began to integrate these things into the worship of the true God. And when this happens, God will not share. He will not have any part of it. It is an affront to him. He considers it to be totally wrong. And his view of it then is that it's something that should be destroyed. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he tells them he doesn't want them to leave any of these images. He doesn't want them to study about them or to know about them. He doesn't want them to take up the ways of them. He even talks about before they got to Canaan, they passed through other nations and they saw their idolatrous ways, and he was afraid that somebody might take up the practice just by observing it as they passed through the other nations. So we see here then that man has a tremendous tendency to want to go to idolatry. He has a tremendous desire to place something here that he can see and feel and touch and call it God, or call it something related to God, or use it in the worship to the true God. Very few people who, once they've known the true God, say, "I no longer believe in the true God." That's not the problem. The problem is they want to pollute the worship of the true God with these things that they get from man. And so one of the rules we have to use then is, anything that we're doing, if we can trace it back to man and cannot find any kind of authority for God to do it, we better be very, very cautious and afraid of it and be prepared to get rid of it. Because if it comes from God, we can trace where it comes from God. We can see where God has allowed that thing to be done. We can read where he's allowed it to be done. And we can find ourselves very easily then in this trap of idolatry, because that is the major sin of the nation today, the major sin of religion today. All the religious denominations have as their major problem the sin of idolatry. And the very, very sad thing about it is that they do not even realize it. Nobody says we are practicing idolatry. Nobody says we do not believe in the true and living God. But they have polluted his worship by bringing in these idols, these images, the bowing down to another man, the giving of titles to a man who doesn't deserve to have this kind of a title, the kissing of a ring, the recognize of man's authority in the place of God, and God will not share with this, neither will Christ. He says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So he says then in this sixth verse, "Your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished." Verse 7, "And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now this is the basic lesson that Israel had to learn, and it's also the basic lesson that man has to learn even yet today, is that there is but one God. He says here, "You shall know that I am the Lord." And 72 times in the book of Ezekiel, he makes this similar statement, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord." We cannot expect God to share with any other thing. He will not share. He is the only God. He is the true and the living God. And Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And in the days of our Savior, one of the reasons that this new religion of Christianity met with such disfavor, and one of the reasons that it was so fought against and not accepted like all the other new religions were accepted, was because it would not share. We talk about, or we hear about, the great ecumenical movement in which all these things are coming together. And this is absolutely opposed to what God feels. We hear people say all the time, "Well, we're all trying to get to the same place. We're all serving the same God." But really, you can't be serving the same God and doing different things. God only has one way that's his way. And so you can't go 600 different directions and do it all in the name of the one God. Does he require baptism, or doesn't he require baptism? Does he require that you worship him in a certain way, or does he not require it? He either does or he doesn't. You can't say, well, my opinion is this, and I'll do this and be fine, and somebody else's opinion is different, and he'll do that, and he'll be fine too. God didn't have these different ways. Didn't have it during the time of Israel and Judea. Just didn't have it then. And he is bringing this terrible, terrible punishment upon them so that they will know that he is the Lord. They're just one God. And so we see all of these various religions moving in, and people swallow them right up in the name of, well, they're just one God, and we're all serving the one God. But God does not share with other gods. He doesn't share with other ways that are not his ways. There's no way that you're going to get him to do it. He refuses to participate. There's a move on in our land today to make Jesus just another god, right along with Sun, Moon, or Krishna, or Vishnu, and many others. But Jesus will not share. He will not participate in this type of practice. So we have to realize, learn the lesson that Israel had to learn, that you should know that I am the Lord. There's just one Lord, one God. And this is taught very, very plainly in the New Testament. He says there's one body, one faith, one spirit, one baptism, and one spirit, and one God. There's just one. And people just refuse to believe this. They adamantly reject this doctrine. But it's the doctrine of God. And so he said, you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8, yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. So there's going to be a few that will escape. He's going to leave a remnant. All will not be destroyed. As we had in the earlier vision, one third would be left in as a remnant. And he said, you shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. So this little remnant now is going to actually repent. They're going to be sorry. They're going to loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. They're going to feel very badly when they finally do see the truth and do realize how they've been mistreating the true and the living God. Now, notice the wording here. He says, you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart. Now, the margin says, because they have a broken heart. And the margin may be right, but the thought that's given here in the original text is a very interesting thought, that God has feeling about our sins. God is affected. God has a broken heart. He says, I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go whoring after their idols. God looks upon this as a personal affront. He feels jealous. He feels like that he has been replaced with idolatry, with another god. A crime of adultery has been committed. And so God has feeling about this. His heart is broken. Now, we know that the Bible teaches plainly that when a sinner repents and it returns to the fold, that there is rejoicing in heaven over this. God realizes this. He recognizes it. He feels it. He has a definite effect as a result of it. And so it is when we sin. God also feels that. He realizes that. He feels that too. And so in this case here of Israel, he talks about the fact then that the reason that they're going to be carried away captive, the reason he's turned against them, the reason that he just leaves a remnant, is because I am broken with their whorish heart. It has affected me. It has caused my feeling to change. It has caused my course of action to be altered because of what they have done. I'm broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me. Now, their heart had left God. And when our heart leaves God, God feels this. He recognizes it. He has a reaction to it. And with their eyes, which go whoring after their idols. He doesn't even like for us to feast our eyes upon things that are contrary to Him, that are going to take our minds off of Him. He is interested in what we see and what we think, what we do. He's interested in what our heart, our whole inner self is involved in. And he says, they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And this is the only way to get back to God. This is the only way to truly change our position of being a sinner, is to loathe ourselves, to have some kind of contempt for ourselves, to have the contrite, broken, crushed, trampled under spirit, so that we can truly be humble and truly then see what our lost condition is and turn to God and depend upon God and God only for our salvation. That's what this people would have to do. They'd have to loathe themselves for the evils which they've committed in all their abominations. As long as there's a feeling of feeling good about it, no sorrow, no feeling of humility, you just think that maybe you made a little slip, you're not going to have to worry too much about it, you're not really loathing yourself. You're not really having the contrite, the broken spirit, and so you still have a lesson yet to learn. And sometimes this lesson that there is but one God, and this lesson that God will not share with any other, is one that people just refuse to learn. It's a hard lesson, but let us learn it, and learn it well, and rid ourselves of all forms of idolatry. Well, we're going to close at that point. Next time, then, we'll begin with the 10th verse. Thank you.